Morning.
Morning.
You guys can turn your Bibles, book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A few comments from the public reading. Man, you can see why David is called a man after God's own heart. He trusted in God. He was patient. That's, you know, one of the most difficult things is to be patient, particularly when you see the wicked and the evil getting what they want and opposing you, and to not get ahead of God. The most humble thing you can do is walk with God, right? Not ahead of Him, not behind Him, walk with Him. And David certainly was that way. The other thing is, brethren, when we have that attitude, and we do trust Him, God works with us. It's the Lord who caused Saul and the men with him to fall into a deep sleep. The Lord, when He works with you, man, if the Lord's for us, who can be against us? Amen? All right. In the bulletin's announcements, you noticed the Jensen family has been added to our prayer list. And so just a little update for some of you know. I'm trying to think how to explain this for some of those who don't know. I would guess that many of you know Denya Jacobs. Denya actually lived in Billings for a couple of years while she was going to college here. And Charlie Jacobs, many of you know. Charlie and Denya. Denya's mom is Lynn Jensen, and Lynn's husband Ron. And Ron has been diagnosed with a serious blood disorder, and he's anywhere from, I think, 3 weeks to 3 months to live. So pray for Lynn and their family. Some of you know their daughter Shannon as well. But anyways, the really neat thing about this actually is when I was a kid, Ron wasn't a Christian. Lynn was. Lynn became a Christian at a pretty young age. And Denya, remember, lived with us many years during the school year. She'd live with our family and then just go over to Three Forks on the weekends. But I think when Denya was in high school, Ron actually became a Christian. And the awesome thing about that, I mean, Lynn was faithful, persistent. Ron became a Christian. He's a great guy. And he's going to die in the Lord. And so he's actually going to the place that we're all trying to get to. But still, it's not easy for Lynn. Lynn's had some health complications recently, and it's tied into basically her worry over Ron. So just pray for them and their family, and that they can keep their mind fixed on the Lord, and that Ron can finish strong. He can finish this race of life victoriously in the Lord. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine... I'm going to try this again. This is what I really wanted to preach on today. Verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise your awesome name. We thank you for your word, that through it we can see your face and hear your voice. Lord, we understand under the Old Testament there was a veil. And that veil can only be removed in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that curtain has been torn in two. And that you have said, come on in, draw near, come into my presence. Lord, we're appreciative for that privilege. We're so thankful for Jesus that He has made this possible. Lord, we're thankful that You have opened our spiritual eyes so that we can truly know you, see who you are, and be transformed to be like you. I ask that you would be with me today, Lord, as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to the truth of the scripture. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Been working in chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. There's power there. The transforming power that God has to change us completely from who we are to actually being made again in His likeness according to His righteousness. There is a huge, huge barrier between man and God. That barrier, I'm just going to put it in simple terms today, it's the flesh. We think of it as sin. Sin is what comes, but it's the fleshly mindset of man that really is a barrier between us and God. And I sometimes have to think about it. This world, it's so easy to get caught and trapped down here and to think of things down here the way that everybody else thinks of things. Guys, this world is not our home. It was never intended to be our eternal home. This world is temporal. And so we've been working on the fact that God is, He's lifting us up. He is opening our spiritual eyes so that we can see Him. And we got to understand, the real is the spiritual. The real is the eternal. It's tough. It's tough to get these spiritual eyes open and look into the realm of the unseen. It's difficult to understand the inner man is what really matters. You know, Ron Jensen's body, the blood that's running through him, he's having to get blood transfusions because that blood, there's something wrong with it. It's a blood disease, blood disorder, and that's going to kill him physically. But you know what? That's not who Ron is. It's the guy inside. It's the spirit. And so God has really, from the beginning, you know, some of the stuff that Mike was talking about in the Lord's Supper meditation, you know, God's plan from the beginning isn't to end with that physical creation. God's plan has been to make a spiritual creation. Those who can and who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's really that's the declaration of God to the whole realm of both heaven and earth. So we've been working through that, and I like chapter 3. It encourages me. It reminds me. Reminds me of God's power to change me from who I was to be made to be like Him with an ever-increasing glory. In chapter 4 here, he starts out, he says, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. You know, for Talia's birthday, we went out for pizza, and the kids were playing some game on mom's phone, and I don't know what it was, but there were 4 pictures. And I know I am not artistic at all. I make Larry Miller look good on his artistic ability. So I'm just writing the words, okay? There was military, there was kind of some sort of china or dining set. There was a picture of people in a church building. I'm just going to put church, use that loosely. And then there were some, a male and a female housekeeper. And there was some, you were supposed to come up with some 7-letter word that all of these had in common. So we were looking at that, and Caleb said something about servant or something. I was like, oh, I bet it's service. Yeah, I bet it's service, because military is service. You know, if you're the servers at the wait at the restaurant are bringing you the dining, anyways, the dishes, there we go. And the church, sometimes people call people together, they would call this a service, right? And those housekeepers are servers. So, and sure enough, he typed it in and it was right. I was thinking about that. When the scripture says we've received this ministry, this word ministry really means service. I like the way Kevin emphasizes. When the scripture's talking about this, it's talking about service. A lot of people read this as serve us. That would also be seven letters, right? But this seven letters isn't right. Christianity is not about serve us. It's about service. Service to our King. Service to Jesus Christ. And so, in 2 Corinthians 4, he's talking about we have this ministry. We have this service. What ministry is he talking about? Well, chapter 3 told us. He's talking about the ministry of the new covenant. He calls it a ministry of righteousness. The ministry of the Spirit. We could contrast that with the ministry of death. We could say it's the ministry of life. We've been given this ministry. Oh, I want to ask you a question. How do you see yourself? You know, many times we talk to people and people in the world and we introduce and, you know, basically the question we're really asking is, who are you? Right? But we ask all sorts of, hey, where are you from? And what do you do for work? And da-da-da-da-da-da. All these questions, we're trying to figure out, who are you? Who are you? So, sometimes in that, for dealing with, I got to pick on Dave Dunbar for a second. This is neat. Do you have that paper there? So, at work, he works at Bull Mountain Grill. And they have this little paper, and they say, Get to know David Dunbar, prep cook. And one of the questions they asked on here is, they said, what is something someone wouldn't know about you just by looking at you? And the answer he put in here, he said, I'm not of this world. I like that. Hey, you wouldn't know just by looking at him that he's not of this world. So we're talking to people. That's an awesome answer, isn't it? I love that. Hey, hopefully they'll stir up a little conversation. Hey, yeah, I know that's your goal with that. Hey, but when, you know, we're interacting with people in the world, and sometimes we can get into that mindset, you know, where, you know, okay, we ask them the questions and they ask us, and we get stuff they can relate to. But if we're not careful, and you have to do some of that, but we want people to understand we're not of this world. And ourselves, we got to remember that. We can't get caught up with, when I say, how do you see yourself? I can't get caught up as, you know, I'm the dad of four kids, and I'm, you know, I'm a preacher, and I run a Christian school. And bottom line is, guys, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. What's your vocation? What's your calling? What do you really do? You and I, we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. Our ministry is a ministry of the new covenant. We are the Lord's military, aren't we? That's it, man. He only got one. That's us. We are vessels for honor, aren't we? We're the pure china. We're the stuff he brings out. This is the good stuff. Okay? Belshazzar has no business using this stuff. Right? Okay? The holy vessels from the temple. Okay? We are the real church who offers service to the Lord. And we are the Lord's housekeepers. We're the pillar and support of the truth, right? We're the household of God, and we keep this house. We're service for the Lord. We're His servants. We're His ministers. We want to think of ourselves and see ourselves that way. We're attendants of the Lord, doing whatever service is necessary to move the gospel forward. He says, we have this ministry, and we've received mercy, so we don't lose heart. There's plenty in this world to discourage you. I'm sure I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Man, this world has a way of just pulling you down. I think that something I've tried to help my kids with, particularly my older children, to transition from childhood into adulthood. You know, adulthood is filled with many, many, many disappointments. There are many more obvious losses than victories. The victories are the clear victories. They're far and few between, really. The times that you Bible study with somebody and say, "Yeah, they got it. This is great." Man, you go through a lot of people who don't get it to get to them. The times that you get to crush Satan in the head, "Yeah, got him." Lots of times you get beat up a lot to get to that point. It's the reality of it. And you work with people. You know what? People, particularly people of the world, man, where you got people, you got problems. And just disappointments and discouragements. And the Lord knows that. I just started reading the book of Jeremiah in my daily Bible reading. Man, Jeremiah gets a little discouraged. He gets discouraged to the point where he basically tells God, "You tricked me. I didn't know what I was signing up for." You ever felt like that with the Lord? This ministry is powerful. We're ministers of, we're the military for the Lord, and He sends us down as His special forces into a mess. I didn't exactly know what I was signing up for. But we don't lose heart, do we? We don't just get discouraged. We receive mercy. There's power here. There's hope. And it's the bottom line is he's gonna build to this. It's not dependent upon your and my power. There's a power source above and beyond us that's going to keep us going. So we don't have to get discouraged. We don't have to quit. We're doing something, a ministry of life that has eternal value. But along the way, brethren, our spiritual eyes got to be opened. Because if what you're looking for is what you can see in this physical realm, you will be discouraged. And you quit. The Lord wants us to open our eyes and see what we have is eternal. It lasts forever. Matter of fact, I would venture that most of the victories that we have in our spiritual life are, I would definitely venture, the victories that we have in this spiritual life are things that nobody else notices. And many times we don't. But in heaven, hey, we're storing up those treasures in heaven, and it's going to be... I do get excited. I got to tell you, I look forward to reading Hebrews 11 in heaven about Luke Wilson. I'm just excited to see, hey, what's God's eternal record say? I bet I'm going to learn a few things. I bet there's going to be some things about me that I never even... good things about me that I never even realized. We got to get those spiritual eyes open and think that way. See, we get to manifest the truth. We renounce the things hidden because of shame. What we once were, man, that's not what we're taking to the world. This church isn't full of hypocrites. This church isn't a hospital for the sick. Hey, we were sick. We were sinners. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and we don't care wherever anybody starts or where they come from. But man, we know God's plan is not to stop there. He's making us into saints. The church is full of saints. The church is full of God's special forces serving Him. And so we manifest the truth. We don't walk in craftiness or adulterate the Word of God. We're not the salesman of all salesmen who's trying to just get people in numbers. No, we're going to tell the truth. We're going to manifest the truth. I like that. You know. You work with them. You walk with them. You talk with them. We got a world that is just encompassed in darkness and lies. And they bought it all. I saw a Facebook post this guy I've been working on to spiritually. And I keep chipping away at him. But he had this Facebook post and he had a picture of a TV. And it says, he actually used the word bingo. Like they got this right. But the TV, it says, "I tell you what to think. I tell you what to feel. I tell you what to da 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 da." I was like, that's right. We live in a world that's totally encompassed in lies, man. And they don't even realize that what they think and what they feel isn't even their own thoughts and their own feelings. It's been programmed into them. And so now we come along and guess what we get to do? Hey, you want to see the truth? Boom! Here it is. Isn't that awesome to be servants of this of the ministry of Jesus Christ, this good news? He says, "With this, though, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." I think one of the greatest challenges of taking the good news is along the way, how many people reject it? Think about when you first became a Christian and your eyes were open to this, and the thought is, everybody should see this. Everybody should know this. I can't, my family, I remember Kevin, man, my brother, I got to show this to my brother. He's going to, right? You think, what? Why wouldn't they want to know this? And so you go and you're all excited and you show, and they just shoot you down. They have no interest whatsoever, or seemingly at least initially. Okay? Nothing. And you go through a bunch of those and it can deflate you a little bit. Okay? And so there's a reminder from the Scriptures. Hey guys, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Okay? You're going to get a lot of people that don't see this. But they're perishing. The God of this world has blinded their minds. I think of it as, you know, when the Scripture talks about the glory of Jesus Christ, a picture we're going to see here is a picture of light. And you know, there are a lot of people who are afraid of the light. I think about in the morning, two teenage boys. I used to only have one teenage boy. And I'd go to, and Matthew and Caleb share this room. I'd go in there, I'd go in the morning, turn the light on, you know, encourage him, ready to face the day. And Matthew would, as a teenage boy, would be... And Caleb, man, he hit the ground running. He told me one year, just a couple years ago, he made a goal, and every single day of that school year, he was out of bed and had his feet on the ground within, what, 5 or 10 seconds? Within 10 seconds. It was great, man. I turned the light on, Caleb's boing... I got two teenage boys. Now Caleb's like, oh, it hurts. It just, you know, that body starts growing and it wants sleep really bad. But that light, when you're in pitch black and that light comes on, it's probably not the nicest way to wake them up. I enjoy doing it, I got to tell you. But that light comes on, boom. Hey, that's tough when those eyes have been closed all night in the dark, right? Now you think about the world. Hey, we got people in the dark, pitch black for a long time. And you come with this bright, shining light, and it hurts. It hurts them. Go to John chapter 3. John 3, verse 19. Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." One of the things I have to remind myself is who I'm looking for. I'm looking for people who want the truth. I'm turning the light on. You're turning the light on. Light switches all over the place. And we're looking for people that it hurts, but they want to look. They want something better. You know, as a kid, I went on a field trip to Lewis and Clark Caverns. In Lewis and Clark Caverns, there's a time in that field trip where they shut off all the lights. And there's no outside source of light coming in at all. It's pitch black. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. And they have you do that, and you cannot see it. And they tell a story of some early days, some of the exploration and stuff. They lost the light that they had in there, and there were people stranded in there for like 3 days. And they said by the time they found them, they were starting to go cuckoo. So you think about, guys, people that have been spiritually. Okay? There are some people, man, you shine, pretty much everybody, you shine the light and it hurts. Okay? But some of them, they'll look, they want that. Some of them, they've been so long, they're insane. They're spiritually insane. You're going to come across those people. Don't get discouraged. Okay? That's a part of it. They're going to be there. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The darkness, the sin, the propaganda. I don't have time to read it this morning, but Romans chapter 1 really lays this out. Man, there are wicked people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's a dark, dark world. And not only do they practice this whole list of terrible things, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's That's the machine of this world that we're living in. And we got to go and try to reach these people. They're, it says they're blind, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they cannot see. I like the way God works. God says, come, let us reason together. So much of the modern church world today is, hey, come let us emote together. Come let us get our emotional pitch, emotional high, and you can still be as blind as a bat. You can still be completely blind and have a really good feeling. It means nothing. God doesn't... Satan isn't necessarily blinding all of your emotions. He's blinding your minds. When we work with people, we got to open up their minds. You look at Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He's talking to those two guys. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So the eyes of our heart, our spiritual heart, have been enlightened. Right there, this mind and heart, spiritually, being opened up to see the truth. And what is it we talked about at the opening? That's the fleshly mindset that keeps people from seeing the glorified Christ, this veil that lies over their heart. Genesis chapter 6, is God is preparing for the flood. Is He looking at mankind is on evil? He says, my spirit will not strive with man forever because he also is flesh. We know, though, God's plan was to create a spiritual people. That's where He's going. That's who He's looking for. That's you and I. And those are the people that we're looking for. Everybody in the world, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, John says. So most proclaiming Christians even are blinded as to who Jesus really is. You go to the churches in this town, and I would say throughout the world, and man, the concept, most of them have no idea of who Jesus really is. They're still blinded. They can talk about a Jesus, and they might various spectrum of how much of the Bible they believe. But we can even say Church of Christ. Let's just put that name on. Church of Christ. Most of the Church of Christ still views Jesus as His walk in the flesh. We talked about this the last few weeks. The glorified Christ is the Christ who's ascended into the heavens. You know what? That takes a spiritual awakening, doesn't it? It gets you down from here up to there. That's why Jesus came. The problem is, let's go over to John chapter 12. Even while Jesus was in the flesh, ultimately, Jesus wasn't glorified until He ascended to the throne. But you know, along the way, while He was in the flesh, He did some things to manifest His glory, didn't He? He did some miracles and showed to give, hey, here's a picture of who I am, here's a picture of who I am. And those were really convincing. Really convincing. And yet, in John chapter 12, we get this picture here. In verse 39, for this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he's blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. I'm going to stop for a second. That's actually talking about God doing that. God will use Satan to blind those who have no interest in the truth. Okay, you can check that out. What would that be? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think. Chapter 2, maybe. But verse 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, Jesus' glory, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. Guys, if we don't get our spiritual eyes open and we don't look into the realm of the unseen, if we don't understand who we are as new creatures in Christ, guess what? We will fall for the glory of men rather than the glory of God. God's lifting us up. He's picking us up. He wants us to be born again so that we can see these very things. I've heard people, you know, I don't understand what the big deal is about this glory thing. God says it's a big deal. So if you don't get it, you're perishing. You want to see Christ in glory. We go where we're looking. We want to see who Jesus is. That's the only transforming power. Now, it's not surprising to me that people in the world can't see this. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see. You can't see the kingdom of God. This happens, and this takes place in immersion, and I preached about that in chapter 3. So I'm not going to work on that too much more. Okay? But back in chapter 4, he talks about the light shining in the darkness. Let's go back there. My brain needs to go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 6, he said, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You know, guys, there's something really, really, really big going on here. Mike Cover mentioned the beauty that we see around us and, you know, the mountains and all that stuff here in Montana. And, you know, you're pretty small in that. And yet God loved us. Stretch your brains even. I love Montana. I love the mountains. Now let's go out into space a little bit. Let's look at those galaxies and let's look at millions of light years away. I can't make a speck small enough. But God did all that for you and I. But when you consider this, a question evolutionists asked me. How did that light get here in 10,000 years? 6,000 years? Whatever number you wacky creationists believe. Fair scientific question. The only answer I got for him comes from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This really has relevance to us much more than to the evolutionists we're trying to convince. So I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5 really for us. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day." Hey, this is day one. Sun, moon, and stars aren't even made till day 4. God doesn't need the sun, moon, and stars for the light to be here. God is light. He says, "Let there be light," and there's light. When God made Adam and Eve, He didn't make them infants. He made them full grown. God said, "Let there be light." Boom. That light is there. It's here. Okay. Now, God said, and it was so. But I want you to notice, these first 5 verses of Genesis 1 really have everything to do with you and I, and everything to do with 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Hey, who were we before Jesus Christ? We were darkness. We were empty. We were void. No form, no shape. But the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, wasn't He? We hit the waters. The Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters. We come up out of the waters. He puts His Spirit within us. And He says, "Let there be light." And there was light. We read it, Ephesians chapter 5, almost every time somebody gets immersed into Christ. It's awesome. Now, you're light in the Lord, right? Walk as children of light. Now I'm mixing Ephesians 5 with 2 Corinthians 4. "For this reason, it says, 'Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" We come up out of the waters, and the light goes on in the inner man. Where there was darkness in our heart before, now is this blinding light of Jesus Christ. We get to see things the way that they really are. And we illuminate for others. And Ephesians chapter 5 does a great job of bringing that out. Now we're exposing the darkness and we're illuminating, bringing light on everything else. We're sons of light. There's something really big going on here. It's shocking. Evolutionists cannot understand how God could say and create this world in 6 days. Gotta admit, it's pretty impressive. I have no doubt in my mind at all that God did it, and He did it in 6 days. He spoke, and it was so. There's a lot bigger creation that happened when you were born again. Inside. You were dead. You were dark. We were formless. We were empty. And God said, "Let there be light." He made a new creation. That is even more impressive than the physical creation, because the spiritual is the eternal one. Something really, really big going on here. God wants us to get that picture. There's no question the Apostle Paul had that picture. He poured out his life for that, to illuminate it for others. We should be the same. I just want to close. There's so much the Scripture says about the light of Christ, and I just picked a few. I just want to read them off to you. You can get references if you want to, a Scripture reference for each one of these. The Scripture says that Jesus is the light of the world. The Scripture says that you are the light of the world. The Scripture says that the lamp of the body is the eye. If the lamp is darkness, the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? On the other hand, if it's full of light, the whole body will be full of light. Scripture says that Jesus is the light and the darkness cannot overpower it. I like that. Darkness has no answer for light. If you come in here, the mice are running around. We need weather stripping up, guys. Any volunteers, come see me afterwards, please. The mice are running around, the dark, and this place is dark. But man, you turn the lights on, boom, the darkness flees away, right? Light, darkness can't overpower the light. We believe in the light and become sons of light. We open the eyes of the Gentiles for them to turn from darkness to light. By reason of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, He's the first to proclaim light. Nobody could understand God's glory. You couldn't see God's glory apart from prior to Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Scripture says that we put on the armor of light. We talk about spiritual weapons and putting on this armor. The armor that we put on is the armor of light. What fellowship has light with darkness? That's a good question to remind us, isn't it? We get to appear as lights in the world, blameless and innocent, right? Lights in the world. We share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Kevin mentioned it already today. Man, there is a mansion that's being prepared for the bride of Christ. We're joint heirs. This is the inheritance of the saints in light. We are sons of light and sons of day. And Jesus dwells in unapproachable light. All of this, guys, has been opened up to us. Let's take it and let's shine for Christ this week. Let's stand.